Thank you so much for tuning in to Encounter AZ's podcast. We are believing that God is going to use this ministry to change your life. Now enjoy the message.
I want to begin a new series today called Stuck in Stubbornness. Stuck in Stubbornness. Actually, the series is called Unstuck. I'm sorry. Unstuck. The message this morning is Stuck in Stubbornness. How many of you know a stubborn person? Why don't you turn to your spouse or the person next to you and say, it's you. You're the one that I'm referring to. Just kidding. We don't want to cause any marital difficulties in here. But I'll tell you what, we need to pray for Casey and Kaylin this week because they get married Friday. And I told Casey he needs to be in here to hear this message, but I don't see him. He's resisting the Holy Spirit this morning. So we need to pray for him. Because if you've been married, you know you can learn to be real stubborn sometimes. But it's part of what we deal with. And that's why I want to talk to you about it this morning. I want to read from John chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. And it's going to be on the screen here as well. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Okay, I want to begin my message a little different this morning. I want to show you a short video of this little girl, and we'll start from there. So. All right. So let me give you a little background on this video. This little girl loves green apples. And they were out of green apples at the house, and her mom tried to tell her, we don't have any green apples. But she insisted, this is a green apple. And her mom said, that's not a green apple, that's an onion. But she wouldn't stop. Her mom tried to teach her through instruction, but she decided she could only learn through experience. And there's some things like that in life. And I've heard it said before that experience is a great teacher, but only fools go to school there. Because we could easily take our instruction, but when you see this girl, she's being stubborn is really what's going on, because she feels like the instruction of her mom is trying to restrict her or confine her from something. And so she just decides to go ahead and eat it anyways, and even after she starts, she continues to eat it, not recognizing that some things that look like apples are onions. And sometimes in life, we get close to something we thought would make us smile, but in the end, it makes us cry. And in this video, this girl, I believe that in the beginning, she began eating the onion out of curiosity, but I think it was stubbornness that caused her to continue to eat the onion. Because she knew after a certain amount of time, you could see it. You saw she continued to eat it, eyes watering, throat closing up. She was coughing, her mouth is burning, and yet she's still eating it. Can I ask you this morning, what are you eating that's hurting you? What do you have in your life that you just refuse because of stubbornness to stop eating? Because this person, this little girl, and maybe some of us, it will cause you to continue to tolerate or ingest things because you don't want the person who told you it was wrong to be right. And we don't listen to people who want to correct us and teach us the right way because we're stubborn. And the Bible uses a few words to describe this. Some of the words in the scripture are hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and unteachable. These are words that the scripture uses to talk about stubbornness. But people who are unteachable and they're stubborn, they'll stay in cycles doing the same thing over and over, never getting unstuck, because becoming unstuck requires course correction. And because we're stubborn, we refuse. We have the ability to recognize and realize that this is not what I thought it was going to be when I started, but we refuse to turn around in the midst of it out of stubbornness. And I think we've all at some point dealt with this in our lives, but I think there's many Christians who require a breakthrough but don't get it because they refuse to say something that we all hate to say. It's three easy words, and just coming out of your mouth just tastes nasty. And those words are, I was wrong. Yuck, right? That's wrong. That's disgusting. Ugh. Doesn't even feel, taste right coming out of your mouth. Why don't we practice it together? We could all use some practice. Why don't you repeat after me? I was wrong. I was wrong.
I was wrong.
I had to try. I thought it would sound good coming out of my wife's mouth, but I didn't get it. She wasn't going to go there. Ooh, I was thinking about that all week. Like, I cannot wait to hear these words come out of her mouth. Didn't happen. Pray for her. She's stubborn. I'm just kidding. But these words can be the difference between getting unstuck or not. The truth is, we think that when we say I was wrong, we think that that means I'm a wrong person, but really it doesn't. It means I chose a wrong path. That's it. It doesn't mean I'm a wrong person. It means the path I chose was wrong, and it's okay to say that sometimes in life. In fact, it's necessary to say that in life. And sometimes when someone comes to us and tries to tell us, hey, your course is a little off, and they correct us, we say things like, why are you judging me? Stop judging me. So this morning, I want you to know there's a difference between judgment and correction. What judgment is it takes limited information on your life and where you came from, what you're going through, and says, you are this, and puts you in a box. But correction just tells you, you're just on the wrong path. There's a difference. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm saying you're on the wrong path and I can see it. You ever notice how you can see a disaster better from the outside looking in than sometimes when you're in it? You ever known somebody in like a terrible relationship and from the outside looking in, you're like, no, ooh, disaster. This is terrible. But on the inside, they're like, it don't matter. He loves me. We have a song. But on the outside, you can see that there is course correction that needs to be taken. But we cannot confuse judgment with correction. God desires for us to have people around us to correct us. Let me give you an example of when I might need correction. Course correction. If I decide this summer I want to go to Disneyland, okay? I could get on the I-10 East, but how many of you know no matter how long or fast I drive, I'm not going to end up in Disneyland. I might end up in Disney World a few days later, but I'm not going to end up in Disneyland. And I might make it all the way to even like Tucson before I realize I have taken a wrong path. And if I ever want to get to my destination of Disneyland, at some point, I'm going to have to make a U-turn and change my course. But some of us, we say things like, someone says, hey, you're headed in the wrong direction. Disneyland's actually that way. What God wants for you is that way. And we say, don't judge me. You know what? I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to drive faster towards Tucson. I'm going to go even harder. That's just dumb. Who are we proving? We're not proving anything, but I know when I drive the wrong way on the road, I lose mileage and hours, but if I drive the wrong way in life, I can lose years. So we need someone honest with us who can come and give us a course correction from time to time. I read this story. I want to read it to you real quick. It's short. It says, the year was 1974, almost 30 years after World War II was over. But in the jungles of the Philippines, Lieutenant Hiro Onoda, at age 52, finally surrendered his sword to President Ferdinand Marcos on the island of Lubang, where he had fought World War II, on the 74-square-mile island, not knowing that the war had ended and peace had been made for decades. Loudspeakers, leaflets, and an offer of $400,000 had not persuaded him to surrender. When he finally surrendered, reporters asked what had happened during those 30 years on the island. His reply, nothing. Nothing pleasant happened to me in all those years. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people who serve God and have good intentions that I think have been stuck for years and have nothing happening and not progressing into the calling and the destiny that God has for their life because they refuse to have a course correction and listen to correction. And they stand like this man on this island for 30 years thinking the war was not over because he wouldn't listen to people. And he wasted 30 years, the best years of his life, sitting on an island thinking the war was still going on when really he could have gone home 30 years ago. And I think this can teach us something. I think getting unstuck requires course correction, and the Bible calls this repentance. Repentance is course correction. Repentance means making a U-turn. It means turning around. And there's a difference between remorse and repentance. Let me tell you that. Have you ever had somebody say they're sorry, but they don't turn around and change anything? Because sometimes we can be headed in the wrong direction. I'm on I-10 East heading towards Tucson, and I realize, oh my gosh, I've made a mistake. I am headed in the wrong direction, but I don't turn around. That's remorse. But you know what the Bible calls godly sorrow? It says it worketh repentance. And godly sorrow, when I realize I've done wrong, godly sorrow worketh repentance and makes me take a U-turn. And so there's a difference between those who just say, oh, I know I messed up, and those who are actually repentant and want to turn around. But if you want to get unstuck this morning, it requires your heart to understand you have to be able to receive correction, to change your direction, and you can make it to your destination. But stubbornness will leave you crying about something that you have you can turn around at any time and stop, but your suffering continues because you refuse to take correction. Because you don't want others to have the pleasure of being right. Do you know what wrestling with stubbornness really is? It equals wrestling with pride. And we don't like to admit we were wrong. As you could see when we practice that, it's hard to even have it come out of your mouth because pride would rather have you feeling right than feeling well. And we go through life that way sometimes, but I need you to know this morning, it doesn't matter how long you eat that onion, it's never going to be an apple. It's never going to be an apple. I was wrong can shift a relationship. I was wrong can shift your career path. I was wrong can shift your spiritual direction. I was wrong can shift years of being stuck in one place. But it takes us saying that. We don't have to keep driving. When you drive in the wrong direction, God always gives you signs to let you know. Have you realized this? He always gives you road signs along the way to say, this doesn't taste like an apple. This doesn't look like an apple. I should probably turn around. And we get these stories along the way of God giving us opportunities and signs to say, you know what, I need to turn around. I read this story about this man. He was out on a motorcycle ride. He had the day off, and he thought, you know what, I'm going to take some time to myself. And he went out on a motorcycle ride, and he was just cruising, and he liked to go over this bridge that they had in town. And so he was going up this bridge, and the car in front of him, he realized something was wrong. Because the car in front of him, he could see it, and then he couldn't see it anymore. And so he started to slow down to a stop, and when he came up to the top of this bridge, he realized this bridge was out. A barge had gone underneath the bridge and didn't have the clearance and broke the middle of the bridge. This bridge was out. And he realized that anybody who goes over this bridge not knowing this is going to die. He pulled over his motorcycle and he took off his shirt. And the story says that he took off his shirt and he was waving down cars. They were probably driving by and saying things like, don't judge me. But he was waving them down and they kept driving. And some cars drove right off of the bridge because they wouldn't listen. Finally, he stood in the middle of the road and a semi was coming down the road. Luckily, the semi skidded to a stop and blocked the entire bridge. He saved many lives that day by just turning to them and saying, you have to stop. The bridge is out. And can I tell you, there's people in your life that God has given you as lifeguards who can see things differently than you can see them. You know, when you go to the pool and there's lifeguards who sit above and higher and they scan the water, God has given you some people who can scan the water, who can see things from the outside that you can't see, but you got to listen to the lifeguard or you're going to drown. And so we, like this man, there's some people here this morning who maybe you're going in a direction and you feel like it's right, but I believe God's word for you this morning is stop. You're going the wrong way. It's time for a course correction. It's time to turn around. Maybe you think your way is right, and the scripture says there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is destruction. I need you to ask yourself this morning, are you headed in the wrong way? If you are, can you even see it? Because sometimes we can't even see it. We need someone from the outside who can see things differently than we do. Have you seen the show Hoarders? Have you seen my wife's episode? I'm just kidding. They don't have that yet. They don't have it yet. I'm just kidding. But in that show, you realize they don't even realize many times that there's an issue. They think, what's wrong with this? I can't sleep in my house, so what? Who sleeps in their house anymore? But they continue to bring things in, not realizing that they have a problem, that they have an issue. And I need you to know this morning that it may not seem wrong now, but if you keep eating that onion, you're going to realize at some point it's not what you thought it was. It's not what you thought it was. There's going to be tears shed that you don't need to shed. You have to be able to receive correction. And that brings us to our text this morning in John chapter 12. I believe this is a great example of being stuck in stubbornness. But for you to understand John 12, I need to first refer back to John 11 and give you some context. In John 11, we see the story of Lazarus. Jesus loves Lazarus. He's his friend. And Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they send word to Jesus, Lazarus is very sick. We need you to come or he's going to die. So they send this word to Jesus. It's exciting because you know Jesus. I mean, if you know Jesus and he loves me, you think he's going to come. And then in John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we see these verses. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that nice? That's a nice verse. If you had those words in the Bible, that's a nice way to be remembered. But the next verse doesn't really make as much sense to me. It goes on to say that he loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Excuse me, Jesus? Like, did you hear what I said? I mean, if you love me and I tell you I need you, why wouldn't you come to me immediately? And I think many Christians get caught up on this because have you ever felt like God was late? Because if you start feeling like he's late, then you could start to doubt that he loves you based on the fact that he hasn't shown up yet, right? And that's why I think it's so important that verse 5 comes before verse 6, because when we question verse 5 that he loves us, then we don't understand verse 6. But if we first understand Jesus loves me, Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and her sister, and so verse 6 doesn't have to derail my faith. That I know that Jesus does everything on purpose. But if I don't understand that he loves me, then guess what? Verse 6 is going to make me not be able to see the good in the bad things that happen in my life. That God could turn all things around. I'm not going to be able to see the growth in my groaning. In fact, I may even have resentment take its place in my heart because he didn't show up and prevent things I thought he should have. But if we understand verse 5, then those things are working together for my good. That means if he's late on purpose. And he's not on my timetable. But if he's late, then he's supposed to be late. And he's not bound to it. But if he shows up, he's always on time. If he's late, it's not too late. Because he's God and he does everything on purpose. He does everything on purpose in this story. In fact, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he came 4 days after Lazarus had died. That seems a little late, but he knew in their culture they had Pharisees and Sadducees who were the religious leaders. And the Pharisees, they didn't even believe in the resurrection, but the Sadducees, they did believe in it. But they believed that 4 days after a person died, they could no longer be raised from the dead. Because that's when the soul left the body, they believed at the time. So Jesus came on the 4th day because then it would be an undeniable miracle that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Could it be sometimes that the miracle is not just the blessing, but God also wants to teach us a lesson? That he not only wants to get you the blessing, he wants to get you a lesson. God doesn't want to give you a blessing for now only. He wants to give you a lesson for the future. You know what I don't think we do in church enough? I don't think we give God praise for the lessons that we've learned from God. Because people can take your blessing, but they can never take the lesson that you learned waiting on that blessing. In the time of need, for the wisdom and knowledge that we've learned in that time. You ever learned a lesson the hard way? That's why I think there's a certain time and place in church we need to say, I can't keep my mouth closed, not only because what he's done for me, the blessings, but because of the lessons that I've learned when I had to wait on him for the finances, or when I had to wait on him for the miracle, or when I had to wait and wonder when he was going to show up, and it seemed like he was late. But in this story, he was right on time. See, the blessing was that Lazarus was raised from the dead. But I need you to know this, that Lazarus eventually died again. The blessing was for a time being, but the lesson was that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that lesson is still teaching today. That lesson is still being read by you and me, and there's still life in the lesson, and the blessing was temporary. And so we need to understand that it's important that we know we have a God who can bless us, but we also have a God who wants to teach us and give us wisdom through everything we go through. But you got to understand verse 5, that he loves you, to understand verse 6 when he says it's time to wait. Because there's a lesson in the waiting. So Jesus, he says to the people there, he says, roll the stone away. This is strange for me because when I read about Jesus, I believe Jesus could do anything. But there's something he wants us to see in the story. He told them, roll this stone away. This was a stubborn stone. This is a big stone. Let's see a picture. This is what a tomb would have looked like in that day, maybe where Lazarus would have been buried. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. The problem that Jesus wanted to fix was behind the stone, right? But he told the people to roll the stone away. And I think he was trying to tell us that sometimes in life that we have to move the thing in front of it so Jesus can get to the thing that we want him to fix. And sometimes we just want Jesus to come in and fix it, but Jesus could have removed the stone himself. He could have. But what is he trying to teach us? In this, we got to move the hard thing out of the way for him to get to the thing that we want him to fix. I'll do the miracle, but you got to move the stone. I'll do the miracle. I'll heal your marriage, but first you got to move that pride out of the way, or you'll never have a healed marriage. I'll bless your finances, but first you got to learn to be a good steward of what you already have. See, he'll do the miracle if we can do the hard thing. You got to be willing to grunt to move it if you want to see the miracle that he wants to give you. Sometimes God is waiting on us to move the stone. And sometimes when it comes to things like stubbornness, there is a stone in front of your heart. And you're asking God to use you and do things through you and bless you. And I'm telling you, there is a stone that God says, move that stone of stubbornness and I'll do everything that you want me to do in your life. All the growth, all the places, all the promises over your life are being held back by a stone that only you can move by surrendering it to Jesus. So he walks up and he says, Lazarus, come out. And I've heard it preached so many times that he puts Lazarus' name on this. He says, Lazarus, come out. Because if he didn't, then every dead thing in that cemetery would have gotten up. Can I tell you though, this morning, I believe that he has a miracle and it has your name on it, that you need to stop worrying that someone else is going to take it, that someone else is going to get the promotion. If it was meant for you, it's already got your name on it and no one can take it. It doesn't matter if they get there first. It's already yours and he's already promised it to you, that nothing is going to take it because he's got a miracle and it's got your name on it. Then John chapter 11, verse 44, it reads this way. It says, the dead man came out. That'll preach right there. The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He came out with his hands and feet still wrapped. That's strange to me. I was thinking about that this week as I was reading this, to think about how do you come out if you're in a grave with your hands and feet wrapped and you're laying down in a grave, and how do you come out with your hands and feet still wrapped? I mean, what do? You like roll off of the bed, you roll up against a wall, you do whatever you got to do. But it means something to me that he came hopping out of that thing because he realized, I'm still bound, but I know something. I don't belong in this grave anymore and I got to come out. And some of you this morning, you may understand that you don't know how you're going to get free, but you know that you can't stay where you are. You got to get up and whatever it takes, you got to get out. And I need you to know this morning, that grave is Tucson. It just works. That place that you went in the wrong direction to, but you wouldn't admit that you were wrong, and so you just stayed there and you settled in Tucson. It's time to stop settling for Tucson joy when you're expecting Disney joy. It's time to stop settling for churros in Tucson when you need a Disney churro. Come on, somebody. But we get caught up in these things. And we've been living there so long, we really want to get where God's called us to and everything that he's promised us, but we're so stubborn, we stay in one place instead of turning around. God says, it's time to come out of that place. It's time to come out of there. Jesus leaves. He goes back to town 6 days before Passover. This is a feast that was mandated to remember how God had delivered the Israelites when the spirit of death had passed over them in Egypt, when they came out of Egypt. Mary and Martha, they're preparing a feast in Jesus' honor, and I just see in this story, Lazarus is sitting there. You know what that means? That means this was not like, we thought there was a miracle, but Lazarus died. No, this was a sustained miracle. Lazarus was alive in this place. And in this same feast that they were preparing, I just picture Mary coming as Martha was working, like Martha always did. She's preparing the food. And I just see Mary sitting there with tears running down her face saying, my brother shouldn't even be here. He was dead and Jesus made him alive. And she goes into her room and she gets this perfume. And she comes back and she lays down at Jesus' feet and she breaks it open and pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. I know that's strange. But what the Bible, Paul says, is that the hair of a woman is the glory of a woman. And so she's laying it down and wiping his feet with her hair. And I believe this is just a picture of her being grateful. Just like we talked about last week, she was grateful. She understood where she was and what God had done for her and her family. And she was grateful. And she began to worship, and her worship filled the house with the fragrance of the perfume. And I think that's what worship's supposed to do, right? It's supposed to fill up a house with this fragrance of this thing. What's happening in me, I'm going to begin to pour out on Jesus. It's going to infect the environment around me. Like I said, this gets a little weird, but can I tell you, I don't think we're weird. And church can get a little weird. I've been to some weird church stuff, but I'm going to tell you, I don't think we're weird. I think we're unashamedly enthusiastic. Can I call it that? You know, I think a lot of people will go to a ball game and shout and scream for their team who doesn't know who they are. But when we come to church, we just do it for Jesus. They shout their team's name. We shout for Jesus. Is that okay? But I believe that Mary was grateful in this way. She had to worship. But what I love about this story as it applies to stubbornness is Judas was sitting in this house. Judas had seen everything. He was there for this miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. He was there through all of Jesus' ministry. And he's sitting here in the house watching all of this. And how does he respond when she begins to do this? You would think he would have understood. But he says, we should have sold that. We should have sold that. And he's thinking about money. And what does this have to do with stubbornness? I think that Judas, there was something exposed in Judas right here. But he never checked it, and he ended up selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver because he never got course corrected from what he had in this story in John chapter 12. And I think there's times in your life where Jesus says, I want to do great things through you, but I'm exposing something, and I want you to have a course correction so you don't end up going down this road forever. You see, Judas was stuck. He ended up selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He regretted it and realized that he did this to an innocent man. He goes back to them and tries to give the money back. They wouldn't take it back. And the Bible tells us that Judas goes and hangs himself because he betrayed an innocent man because he couldn't check what we see in John chapter 12. He didn't find course correction. And I could just see Jesus telling him, Judas, if you don't let me correct you now, something that's supposed to live is going to die. Judas, the reason that you died is because you refused to have a course correction in John chapter 12. Can I get the worship team to come up and help me? I want to ask you this morning, who or what have died because of your stubbornness? Because I think so often God wants to do great things through us, but we lose what I call the mental game. And the enemy can get a wedge in our heart and in our life because the battlefield of our life, the spiritual battle we're in, takes place in our mind. Have you realized that yet? In your mind takes place all of this discouragement, all of this stubbornness, everything that is going on in your heart takes place and is this battle that takes place in your mind. And if we lose that battle, the enemy can paralyze us from doing what we're called to do for God. And I will settle for Tucson instead of actually turning around and getting to where God has for me. And there's some of you this morning that I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and saying, there's something that I want to do through you. There's some life that I want to bring through you, but you have to turn around. You know, There's other stories in the scripture that talk about stubbornness and are great illustrations. I know you, if you've been around church a while, you know the story of David and Bathsheba. King David, he's standing by his window one day and he sees this woman bathing. And he desires her, and so he sends for her. And he sleeps with her and she gets pregnant. Turns out she's married to this man in David's army, this really loyal man named Uriah. And David's worried that Uriah is going to find out what happened. So he calls Uriah in from the battlefield and he says, "Hey, I appreciate everything you're doing for us out there. Why don't you go lay with your wife?" And you see what's happening. He's trying to be manipulative here. And Uriah says, "Sir, I could never do that. My friends and our men are out there fighting. Who am I to come here and lay with my wife?" And he sleeps on the porch. And then David realizes this is not going to happen the way he wanted it to happen. So he tells someone, "Send Uriah back out to battle, but put him on the front lines where the fighting is the most fierce." And he says, "Then when the enemy comes strongly, retreat from him." Now this happens and Uriah dies on the battlefield. Can I tell you, David is so stubborn he can't even see himself clearly. He doesn't see the error of his ways. God has to send him someone as a mirror. He sends him this prophet named Nathan, and he comes to him. And sometimes when you can't see yourself, you can see other people. You ever notice how you can see things in other people easier than you can see them in yourself? So Nathan says to David, "I want to tell you a story. There's this really rich guy with all these sheep, and he had everything. And he had this traveler come to visit him. And instead of killing one of his sheep, he went to this poor guy in town who had only one sheep who he loved. He loved his sheep so much he had a name for it, and he would eat with it, and he would let it sleep in the house with him, and he loved this sheep. And this rich man, he doesn't want to kill one of his own sheep to feed his traveling friend, so he kills this poor man's sheep." David is outraged, saying, "Who is this? Tell me so we can do something about this." And Nathan, like a mirror, points it back at him and says, "This is you. This is a story of what you've done to Uriah. And you've stolen Uriah's wife." Do you know through scripture, she's usually not referred to as Bathsheba. She's referred to as Uriah's wife through the rest of scripture. Because of your stubbornness, David, Uriah had to die. Can I tell you this morning, I believe God has sent me to be a mirror this morning to some of you. To say, he's been speaking to you through circumstances, through people, through his word, through sermons, through all these different outlets trying to get a hold of your life so you can roll away this stone that's been in front of your heart, but you're too stubborn to listen. God wants to do something, but we keep minimizing this thing in front of our heart as if it's no big deal. It is a big deal. You just don't have big consequences yet because we serve a big God with big grace. And he's had grace to not pour consequences out on you. But I read this verse in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8. And this is God speaking to David after this had happened with Uriah. And it says, "I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more." See, now David realizes, you know what? I tried to fix it myself and I was settling for Tucson. When God said, all you had to do was ask me and I would have given you more. And we keep eating this onion, acting like it's enjoyable, but you need to know this morning you are bringing suffering on yourself. You are choosing misery over ministry. You are choosing to stay bitter rather than get better. And I believe God wants to speak to us this morning. I believe some of you've gotten mad at those people around you who've tried to give you course correction, who say you're stuck, and you've gotten mad at them and not even realized that what they were saying was true. And another story that in the scripture that I thought of when I was studying this is the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God, and God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. He brought the best of his livestock, and Cain just brought something. And God is pleased with Abel's sacrifice, and he's displeased with Cain's, and Cain gets mad. And you know what? God says, hey, if you bring me what Abel brought me, you'll get what Abel got. And so now Cain has a choice. I can go out and just kill a lamb and bring it to God, or I can kill my brother. Yeah, how stubborn is that to do the more difficult thing because I don't want to do the thing that I have to do to get what I want? And so he went and he killed his own brother. His brother had to die because he was stubborn, because he refused to have a course correction. I need you to know this morning, you doing things your own way is killing you. Cain, your brother, had to die because you refused to have course correction, and it's killing you. David, Uriah is dead because you won't change. And ultimately, Bathsheba's baby died because you refused to change, David, because you're stubborn. Judas, you'll end up hanging yourself because you refuse to change. I think God wants us to see this morning that there's some of us in this place who started out our journey with God on the right path, and we take steps and we're growing, and then we come to a certain point where we stop. And we get stuck in this middle place from where we were to where we want to be and what God wants to do through us. But I feel like God was saying, you know what's keeping you from here to the next place, to that Disneyland, to that destiny that I'm calling you to, is a stone that only you can roll away. And I want to ask you this morning if you would do that with me, if you would take that step and say, God, you know what? There's a stone in front of my heart that only I have put there, and I believe that you want me to move. And Father, I'm believing this morning, God, that every person that this word is for in this place, God, I believe that they're going to take the steps. Father, they didn't believe that you could give them what they needed, and they tried to fix it on their own, and they tried to find joy apart from you and on their own, and they've gone in the wrong direction, and they've gone to worldly things to try and fill a hole that only you can fill, God. And there's been people around them that have tried to correct them, but they refuse course correction. And I'm just believing this morning in this place, there are those that will say, I will turn around, Jesus. I will stand up and repent and say, God, roll the stone away. Father, I'm just asking this morning that those of us who are stuck would just begin to win the head game, Lord, so that we can overcome these things, God, that are holding us back. Will you stand up to your feet with me this morning? You know, Casey, like I said, he's getting married this weekend, and so how fitting of me to share an embarrassing story about him. But when Casey was in college, he was playing golf at ACU on a scholarship, and he's a really good golfer. There he is back there outside. I saw him. And I went to, he's like, oh, you got to come watch one of my tournaments. Come watch one of my tournaments. And so I said, okay, I'll come. And I went to watch his tournament. And he's a great golfer, but there's something that happens if Casey he gets really competitive, and if he hits a bad shot, he starts to lose the mental game. There he is. And so when I'm watching Casey, I remember he was started out great, and he's golfing great, and then all of a sudden I remember he like shanked one shot. And can I tell you, I could have beat Casey the rest of that round that day. There was something that happened mentally that changed the course of the rest of his round. And I need you to know this morning that there's something that can take place in your mind to sideline you for the rest of your life. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to look at your circumstances and look at where you are and say, I can never get to where God wants me, and sideline you. But can I ask you this morning, will you begin as we worship and just say, God, I'm not staying where I've been. I'm not satisfied. I'm rolling the stone away because you asked me to. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm believing that in this place, God, that the stubbornness that we've allowed to sideline us and paralyze us from the calling that you have over our life, Lord, right now, we just lay down that stubbornness at the feet of Jesus. God, we come to you grateful, and we just want to pour out our worship on you, knowing that we don't even deserve the opportunity to be here, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've done. We come gratefully to sit at your feet this morning, God, and we just say we need course correction, God, and we're listening and we're submitting, God, to your word and your will for our lives, Jesus. Would you move in people's hearts this morning, God, as we begin to worship? Will you worship with me if you're here this morning? And as I'm speaking, I believe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to some of you and saying it's time for course correction. There's some things that need to change in your life. We're going to have the prayer teams up here, and they want to pray with you. And they want to probably share some experience, maybe a testimony with you of how God has helped them with change directions in their life. And that same power that changed me and changed them, I believe, wants to change your life. Would you come now? And if that's you, just come up to the front to receive prayer and just say, Jesus, I'm ready to turn around. I want to stop receiving half of what you have for me and start saying, God, I want course correction to get to that place that you've created me to be in. Let's worship for a minute. We're going to prepare to baptize Doris this morning too. So if you want to stay and celebrate with us, please feel free to do that.